Today's date is November 22nd, 2024. What was it? 1963, November 22nd. It was a Friday, too. JFK. That's when he was shot. November 22nd. I'll never forget it because I was in school. And all the nuns came around and told us to get on our knees because they didn't have an intercom system yet. So they had to go from classroom to classroom and tell the little kids to get on their knees. And I was knee-high to a grasshopper. I was very, very, very young, but I do remember it. And they were praying that he would be okay, but no, you know, the Catholic Church made it very, very, they killed him, just to put it that way. And yes, I know it was the Catholic Church, so, or that Pope at the time, because of that one speech that Kennedy gave about secret societies and outing them all. Yep, he was dead not long after that, so. All right. I don't know what that is, Brother Mel. Okay, that's the page we're on. Okay. Thanks, brother. We're on page 237, paragraph two, paragraph one. Yeah, because the other paragraph's dangling from the previous page. And it starts with those who are hardened. But let me put it in the room because I just noticed it's not on the stream. So there it is. It's those who had hardened their hearts. This is in regards to the, where were we on this? The sower, the parable of the sower. And she was explaining it, but then she's going into a little bit more detail here. And she says, those who had hardened their hearts to love pomp and ceremony did not wish to understand his teachings, nor desire the work of God's grace within their hearts. This class would remain in ignorance of their own choosing. Now, this kind of reminds me of what happened last night and this morning. There's some SDAs and some ex-SDAs that have gotten on my most recent video and made some rather strange comments. And then one of the brothers, before I can respond, I think it was a brother in the faith, responded so well. It was really nice what he said. And I even put in there, says, I was just getting ready to respond because I even did a sermon on this recently, 1 John 5:7, you know. But they didn't mention 1 John 5:7. They were just mentioning the Holy Spirit didn't exist. And but what I've noticed each and every time this happens, because it happened three times since last night and this morning, where somebody, three different people, could be just one guy trying three different approaches, because people do troll you. They troll like crazy on YouTube. And you can usually tell when you click their name and there's nothing on their channel. And so anyway, they not everybody that trolls does that, you know. Not everybody that has nothing on their channel are trolls, but they do, you know, and that's what they're called. They're just called trolls because they're just going around starting trouble. And so anyway, making some strange claims, and one of the claims was, why is it, I think it was something to the effect that, why is it that you make these claims, as Sister White said, of the three separate persons in the Godhead, and the Holy Spirit is a person, but yet you never prove it. Yet we do all the time. But the person he was talking to may never have done it before. Who knows? I don't know, because the person that responded and with that amazing response that I thanked them for, I don't know who it is. You know, they use handles on YouTube most of the part. But so I put a big old flood of statements from Sister White in there, which I think I have to update. So let me just make a note on my phone here so that I don't want to put it on screen. I want to update the bottom of 1 John 5:7, where I have, where Sister White says something, and I think I did put it in the video comments, but I don't think I put it on the 1 John 5, you know what I mean. I didn't put it on that page on the bottom because, it was only on my Trinity page where I exposed the Trinity. And so, anyway, what irked me, and this happened three times now, and, well, just in the last day and a half, this has been going on for years. And even when I approached the leaders of the East Coast movement, I'm not going to say the name of the ministry, but they know who they are, and the ones that handed out that book, and then Luke and I made that video about it, and that really upset them, when you show them the facts, especially when they take Sister White out of context and they leave specific statements that she said out of their dissertations in regards to saying that Holy Spirit doesn't exist, when you respond with actual verses and actual statements from Sister White, then you get dead air. And so I'm glad it happened the way it did last night, because it also shows that this class would remain in ignorance of their own choosing, like Sister White just said. They purposely refuse to respond because they know they can't. Truth is too blunt. Sister White did say those things. The scriptures do say those things. But because they don't let their people know, they can't respond, so they disappear real quick. Some of them will actually delete their comments, which causes your comment to go bye-bye too. But it's no big deal, because it's not about us. It's about the Lord watching what they just did. And so if they do that and not respond or repent, then that is recorded by the angel with the ink horn. So anyway, it goes on to say that those who, and on another thing too, in regards to this, where they remain in ignorance of their own choosing, it's like the people that are willingly ignorant of the truth that is declared in Scripture and Spirit of Prophecy in regards to this one doctrine that they claim to be a doctrine. It's also used in a big way. I think it's in 1st or 2nd Peter, where they're willingly ignorant about the flood of Noah. There's overwhelming evidence of the flood. Oh, and I just, and I got to put it on the creation page. Let me see if I still have it in my favorites here, just to make sure, so I ain't got to go jumping around looking for it. It's going to be in checkout and Bible. Yep. Some guy got on YouTube, and he found evidence of a massive tree trunk, a tree stump, 8 miles wide. But you couldn't tell it was a tree stump unless you're using Google Earth. On the land, you can't tell. And then what really shocked me, you know what kind of tree it was. It was like a cedar tree, an evergreen. Because when the tree was knocked over by the flood, because you could tell it wasn't chopped down, it was ripped over because of the shape of the stump on the top with the points and stuff. When it tipped over, branches and leaves landed everywhere. But the leaves are like 3.5 football fields wide and taller, just a leaf, taller than the Empire State Building, which is about 1,200 feet. But these leaves were 1,500 feet long. And that's just one of them. There were hundreds of them all over the place right next to where the tree stump was. And you could tell when you zoom out and you look at it, yes, that's a branch, and yes, those are leaves coming off, because we've all seen leaves laying on the ground. But because they were so massive, and when they landed, and there's not a lot of wind in that area, they just laid there for centuries and just dirt formed around them, and it just looks like a bunch of trees that got knocked over and their leaves are on the ground. It's in Madagascar. Google Earth it. You'll run into it. So, but yeah, that's why the Bible says they're willingly ignorant of the flood, because there's overwhelming evidence. I mean, just go to the Grand Canyon and see the flat stratums. Because there's no erosion between them, which means it was all laid down within a day or two or a week at most. Not billions of years or even millions. So going on, it says, those who connected with heaven and received Christ, who is the source of light and truth, would understand his words and gain practical knowledge concerning the kingdom of God. But those who, for any reason, neglected their present opportunities of acquaintance with the truth and did not rightly use their powers of comprehension, but refused to be convinced by what their eyes saw and their ears heard, would be left in darkness, seeing they would not perceive, and hearing they would not understand. And again, they become their own worst enemies. I don't know how many times I've said that over the years, but all of us are guilty of this as well. We become our own worst enemies in a lot of ways. But you got to let go and let God. You got to get to a point, and I praise God for the trials that he lets all of us go through. It teaches us how to get closer to Christ and to emulate his character so as to be ready for the reign. But ignoring the proddings of the Holy Spirit, and it's so much easier to do when you declare the Holy Spirit doesn't even exist. So you know where they're going with that. It's sad to see out there, especially when we have eyes to see what we're, and we know what we're looking at. They also know what they're looking at. It's like those atheists that walked into the creation museum of Dr. Carl Baugh. And they says, if you show us proof that there's evidence of humans and dinosaurs living together, like for, like perhaps a dinosaur footprint with a human footprint in it, because they're both going to have to be formed at the same time, because the dinosaur footprint steps in wet mud and the human right behind him has to step in the same wet mud or they're not going to fossilize together, right? And so they said, yeah, you show us that and then we'll acknowledge that God did create and it's not billions and millions of years, right? Well, they actually found a bunch of dinosaur footprints with human footprints in them, and they proved there were human footprints by cross-sectioning the rock and all that, and you can see where the mud wells up between the toes as you're walking, and so it's obvious it was an actual footprint. And when the atheists saw it, they go, impossible, walked out. Exactly like Sister White, and Scripture says. The Scripture says they're willingly ignorant. And what did she say here? Where was this? Where was up in much, it must be over high or some. Where they chose, ah, there it is, this class would remain in ignorance of their own choosing. They have built their own theology. You know, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. Even the atheist has his own theology of how he denies God. Well, there's quote-unquote Christians out there that have their own theology as to how they see God. But it's not as the Bible has written. There is another Jesus, as prophecy said they would do. Hence the reason Isaiah said what he said in chapter 4, verse 1. So going on, it says, the truths of God involve too much self-denial and personal purity to attract their carnal minds. And they close their hearts with bigotry and unbelief because the natural man cannot see the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. So yeah, they have no choice. This is one of the sad things. And this is why the elect cannot be deceived. Now, you can be in a church gathering of elect. You can be even be one of the elect. But if you stop praying and stop studying the word daily, how are you ever going to be able to continue on abiding in Christ? Because the minute Satan sees you backing off and not studying like you should or praying like you should, he's going to know where the weak areas are. And you're not going to be able to stand firm in Christ. You're not going to be able to abide. And he knows it, and he'll go in that area in whatever way he can figure out to get you to fall. See, that's one of the beauties of staying in the Scriptures daily. Satan can only attack us in areas where the Lord allows, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:13. But the Lord even allows us a further way of escape. And there's, where is this here? So I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 10:13 just for giggles. Because I just had a mini study on that recently. So we know what, you know, what it means to be, not to be tempted above that you are able. Because we're never tempted in a way that's just too overwhelming. He's not going to allow it. The Lord won't allow it. So Satan has to back off. But what does it mean when it says that he's going to give us a way of escape? Well, the only possible way to escape in both the physical and the spiritual realm is to trust how our God helps us with the hedge of angels who can help us in both the physical and spiritual way. For example, most understand that angels can prevent death in the physical manner, you know, by, who knows, I mean, deflecting a bullet, pushing a bus out of the way, or giving, or like happened to me one time, I'm chopping a tree down, my wife and the kids are all out there and we're chopping, and I never chopped a tree down before with an axe, so I didn't know what I was doing. I was going around the base of the tree, chopping away. I didn't cut the divot like I should. I know how to do it now, but back then I didn't. And it was a dead tree, but it was massive. And so I said, and I'm telling the kids, this is that we're chopping, when you run, when it starts falling, do not run out there in the field because the farmers just tilled the field. And some of those clods of dirt were as big as basketballs. And so you run out there, you're going to lose your footing and fall, and the tree's going to be on you. Well, I'm running. The tree's falling. I'm running. And something gave me, or someone gave me a shove. And I ended up out in that field, and I'm hopping around like a, you know, like a football player between the tires, you know, the car tires. And I'm hopping to put my eggs legs up, and the tree dinged me on the top of the head. A couple of branches way on the top smacked me on the top of the head, and that was it. But I had a hat on, so I didn't get no scratch or nothing. But, you know, it rang my bell a little bit. So the Lord will protect us you know, with the angels physically, but as well as spiritually. Now, how does he do this spiritually? Well, Jesus is our example, right? How many times have we all read about Jesus in the desert for those 40 days? I mean, John 14:26 is clear. The Holy Spirit is going to remind us of God's word whenever we need it. And as we know, each time Satan twisted scripture on our Lord, Savior, and King, hoping to tempt him away from his Father when he was in the desert, you know, that 40 days, Jesus always defeated his temptations by saying, "It is written." And so, and then, of course, that shut him down. That shut Satan down. And so we too can escape Satan's spiritual attacks by using God's word to abide in Jesus whenever the enemy of souls tries to tempt us away from Christ. But if you're not studying daily, you're not going to have a lot of fodder for your canon of truth. And Satan, see, here's the thing. Satan can't use any theology against us that we cannot understand, or we have not yet learned, or clearly had understanding on, right? What I mean is, if we're honest in seeking God's will in His Word, Satan cannot tempt us above that you are able, even here. If we don't understand yet, Satan cannot use such in-depth theological truths against us, because we're only judged by the light we understand. And so even there, Satan's hands are tied, and I praise God for that. But if you step out of the Bible, you're open game. I mean, it's open season on you, you know. So the key here is to stay in the Word of God daily, says, to have the ample fodder for your canon. That way, the promise of John 14:26, or even John 15:26, is seen by our own eyes, and as we hear God's Word come to mind as Satan tempts us each day. Because we know we hear either the thought voice or, praise God, some of us, you know, the still small voice. But another way our Lord makes a way of escape for us is in how his deep peace within us allows us to escape the temptation to lash out against persecutors. You know, somebody gets all up in your face, you don't start growling and start taking swings at them. When they expect a frown, you give them a smile. This same peace also prevents us from being tempted to cave in and give up the faith so as to have the worldly peace from those that hate us for our faith. In other words, to cave in, okay, I'm done with Christianity because I don't want mom, dad, brother, sister to hate me anymore and persecute me, or next door neighbor or coworker or classmate. No, we have the perfect peace that says, hey, if you hate me, there's nothing I can do about it. I'm not going to turn my back on Christ. I mean, the peace we have in Christ allows us to escape all that so as to stand firm in perfect peace even when they persecute us. And so that is another way of looking at abiding in Christ. She goes on to say here that the great teacher blessed his disciples because they both saw and heard with eyes and ears that believed. Said he, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear the things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Jesus then explained to his disciples and different classes, he explained to his disciples the different classes represented in the parable he had given him. Christ the sower scatters the seed. There are the worldly ones whose hearts are like the hard beaten highway, insensible to the teachings of divine wisdom. They love not the requirements of God and follow their natural impulses. Many are convinced as they listen to the important lessons of Christ. They believe his words and resolve to lead holy lives. But when Satan comes with his evil suggestions, they're overcome before the good seed has fairly sprung into life. Had the soil of the heart been broken up by the deep repentance, you know, for sin, they would have seen how wicked was their selfish love of the world, their pride and avarice, and would have put them away. So many, I've always said, like especially like somebody just dies, and somebody, oh, I can't believe they died. They were so full of life. They loved the life. Well, how do you define life? If they love life as the world gives it, well, then yeah, they're committing spiritual suicide anyway. This is why the suicide rate is so high. Satan is the author of death. Suicide is one of his favorite tools to use. And when someone loves the world and it becomes fleeting, take, for example, 1929 when the stock market crashed. All these multimillionaires back then, and back then that was a lot of money. And so they're all jumping from buildings and splattering all over sidewalks, right? Because what they loved was removed. It was temporary. But if you put your faith, and if you love that which is of the world, the world's always going to let you down. In their case, in a big way. But in reality, if you love that, the things of heaven that can't rot and rust and corrode away, they're eternal. They never go down. I mean, it's even like the young people of today, because you're all good looking when you're young, right? Okay. And so some people get a little bit promiscuous, but when they get older and wrinkled up, they start feeling, well, they can't be as promiscuous as they love. So they might even commit suicide. What they loved was of the world. It wasn't permanent. It goes away with the world. Everything eventually goes away with the world. It all rusts and rots away. But if you put your faith in Jesus and look toward heaven, then nothing on this earth will ever affect you again, because it has nothing to do with that, which, you know, the true meaning of life is. Life down here is just a job interview. It's really all it is, to see who is going to be able to make it home, who he can trust to be able to go forth and share their faith, no matter how difficult it may seem. Especially when we get the rain. Well, it's not going to, you know, we're not going to be, you know, concerned with certain things. You know, when the latter rains upon us, we're going to have 10 times the Holy Spirit, and so we're going to be able to handle things so much better. And, things that were, say, fearful now. You know, like that one, there was a couple of times in the scriptures where it talks about people are going to be fearing the lion that's in the streets. And this is one of the reasons you see the prophecy of Ezekiel 7:23 talking about how violence in the cities. But what if the Lord calls you to go into the city and share your faith on a street corner? Some people are going to be fearful to go there. But when the latter rain falls on you, no, you won't. Praise God, some people aren't even fearful now, before the rain, which means they'll pass the test and he'll give them the rain. And so, but we can't go in, you know, dangerous areas just because we want to prove our faith to somebody. No, then you're going to die. You know, you're going to end up getting hurt. Like some of the people that went forward in Luther's day when they were putting people to the stake because of the truth that was presenting and exposing Rome and, you know, and Luther finally was blessed with what he was, you know, that was the sixth hour. You know, Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7, that was the sixth hour, was a great reformation. And some of them stepped up a little bit too early and went out and they weren't ready for it. And we've seen it happen in this church as well. People have stepped up and wanted to do this and that and whatever, and they weren't called to do it. And, you know, just wait on the Lord. Some of them were called and they refused to do it too, though, and that's another thing. But, we could all do it in our own area, that's for sure. And that's your definite calling. Every Christian has that calling to go forth and share your faith with your neighbors, anybody that you can, you know. And, if you're a little concerned about messing up, go try a town near you, a small little town near you, and go and get your feet wet going door to door there, you know, because you'll have a better way of, handling it by, you know, going door to door in a small town near you, because then by the time you get well versed in all that, you can hit the big cities or whatever. And or if the Lord's calling you to go to the big cities right away, it depends on your spiritual vernacular, if you will. If you have the ability to, you know, have the Lord move you like that, you know, John 14:26 kind of movement in your heart. She goes on to say that the seeds of truth would have struck deep into the fallow ground prepared for them in the heart, and would have sprung up and borne fruit, but evil habits had so long held sway over their lives that their good resolutions had vanished before the voice of the tempter. Yeah. And then she quotes the word and it says, and these, and this is Jesus talking obviously, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And the reason he can take it away is because they give him permission to do so. A lot of people don't realize that. The things that we do, and we know it, what we're doing. Now, you're not going to be judged unless you, you know, for light, for things you don't understand, like I said earlier. We're only judged by the light we understand. And so if you're committing sin and you don't know it, you're not judged. But if the Lord reveals it to it, reveals to you that it is sin, then you are judged. If you decide to do it anyway, like the fame or the infamous comeback always is, because we've seen this quite a few times, even in our number. And this usually happens with the dress reform, and sometimes it happens with the health reform. We've seen that too, where some people didn't want to give up the greasy hamburgers with all the unclean blood in it, and says, well, yeah, I know it's wrong to eat that and it's bad for them, but I'm not convicted yet. You just lie to yourself and to your God when you say, I have not been convicted. Because when you say you have not been convicted, you're openly declaring that, yeah, it's truth. But I haven't been convicted. And so it's the same thing with the dress reform. I've run across many women in that regard where this is, yeah, I know I should probably be wearing dresses, but I'm not really convicted yet, so I'm going to wait until, yes, you are convicted. The fact you said you're not convicted yet, no, it already told you that you know it's truth. You can't lie to the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. It's just not going to happen. He's the Spirit of truth. So going on, there are those who receive the precious truth with joy. They are exceedingly zealous and express amazement that all cannot see the things that are so plain to them. Like the atheist, how on earth are you supposed to make me believe, you know, like an atheist, that you have met Jesus? Well, until you met him, you really, and there's no way I can prove it to you. He does make himself known. And it's not like, you know, like Paul on the road to Damascus. It's not always going to work like that. Praise God, because some of us just can't handle it. So he knows even there with the 1 Corinthians 10:13, we can't handle certain things. He's not going to let it happen in certain ways, whether it's good or bad. Okay? He knows what we can handle. I mean, look at Job. All right? He was tested in a big way, but he understood the word. He understood the will of God. And so Satan kept messing up. Job would always go back into his faith. And then his friends like that, who needs enemies? But going on, it says, they urge others to embrace the doctrine that they find so satisfying. They hastily condemn the hesitating and those who carefully weigh the evidences of truth and consider it in all its bearings. See, there's a mistake a lot of us, myself included, make when you're a young Christian. Because I remember when I came across the truth, and I finally got a couple of verses under my belt, and I went out and proclaimed this or that or whatever, and people didn't believe me, I got upset. Like she's saying, you know, I would condemn the hesitating. I said, you know, because how can you not see this? And so in my mind, I would condemn them for hesitating. But we're not all wired the same way, if you want to, you know, lack of a better word. They don't see it yet. If my Lord had patience with me for all those years before I was able to understand it, we have to have the same patience for them. A lot of people seem to have issue in that area. Even now, to this day, just give them the truth and let the Holy Spirit take it from there. She goes on to say that they call such ones cold and unbelieving. But in the time of trial, these enthusiastic persons falter and fail. They did not accept the cross as a part of their religious life, and they turned from it with dampened ardor and refused to take it up. If life moves smoothly with this class, if their way is never crossed, if all things are in harmony with their inclinations, well, then they appear to be consistent Christians. But they faint beneath the fiery test of temptation. They cannot endure reproach for the truth's sake. The good seed that had sprung into so flourishing a plant withers and dies because it had no root to sustain it in the time of drought. Think about Moses on the side of the mountain for 40 days, dead air, nothing. Did he say, okay, I've had it, I'm just going, and he goes back down? No, he waited on the Lord. Have patience. Patience is a virtue, and we know why. The Lord's testing us even then. Sometimes the time span between praying the prayer and getting the answer is part of the answer. Because a lot of times we, you know, we're all, myself included, you know, you pray and you want your prayers answered yesterday, even before you pray it. Everybody seems to think it's, you know, especially young Christians when they first find Christ, And the first time something goes bad, you go, Lord, what did I do? I do something wrong. You know, it's like, you know, I feel like I'm a scum of the earth. And I guess this Christianity thing just ain't working out, you know, and I give up on it. They don't seem to realize that the minute they find Christ, they're going to be under attack. And they have to realize that they always have to go back to Christ when the enemy attacks. That's one of the basic lessons you're going to get as a, you know, born-again Christian. You know, and a lot of the preachers out there, for some reason, don't want to tell them that. Because I remember a lot of guys over the years, and I always say the same thing, when somebody's being groomed by the Lord to step up to a pulpit, I always, and if they're part of our number, and they're green in it, I'd like to come up to them and pull them off to the side and says, okay, now just hear me out. You're going to be under attack because you're headed towards the pulpit and they're going to go after you like white on rice. And everything that you do, they're going to watch you like a hawk. And they're going to take everything they can out of context and twist it back and throw it in your face and say, why did you do this, say that, or whatever. Don't let it get to you. They did the same thing to your Lord, Savior, and King. You know, and so expect it to happen. But if you're caught off guard, because a lot of the Baptist preachers, especially when I was doing that programming years ago in the early days for that Baptist ministry before I started keeping Sabbath, they would go out there, and especially they go into the prisons because it was a prison ministry that I was working for at the time. And they would go in there and they would just, let's just repeat after me. And then, you know, you're a Christian. Okay, next. That's not Christianity. And I would come across, like there was like 10 of them or more. I don't remember how many of these guys would call me every week to give me the numbers because I built this database for the ministry. And I would input the data. And I says, okay, how many guys? Okay, how long did you talk? And you know, what's his name? And what prison? And did he accept Christ, yay or nay? That kind of a thing. Did he have questions? You know, all these things that I put into the database, right? And out of the majority of the guys, I was like two or three of them that I knew were really serious. But the other guys, seven or eight of them, just, yeah, I was in prison today, and I talked to 10 guys. All 10 found Christ as Lord. I was in prison today. The other guy goes, yeah, I talked to 20 guys, 15 accepted Jesus as Lord. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I'm writing it all down, right? And then all of a sudden this one guy will call me, and this other guy would literally drive to the office because he was nearby me, and he went to Cook County or Statesville down in Joliet. And he says, yeah, I talked to like 10 or 15 guys, but only two accepted Christ. But he did right. And he told them, because the other guys are just next, next, next. Not telling them what's going to happen once you accept Christ. Don't let them know. Just, you got to let them know that you are going to be a target. It's like the one time this young girl came up to me and my business partner years ago. And she said it was the most shocking thing she ever saw in her life. She never expected it. She came up to us and asked us about our Jesus because we were Christians. And very green, still Sunday keepers, and the Lord was working with us both. And so we were more or less on fire, you know, because we ran with what we understood. And I don't really know how much he understood because I'm my own man. I don't know. I can't read hearts, right? And so, but the amazing thing was she asked a question, right? When she asked the question, keep in mind, this is a boiler room that we're working in. That's what they would call telemarketing rooms. And the reason they call it a boiler room, you go in, it's like a hum. Everybody's talking on the phones, right? And I got 25 phones lined up and we got 25 employees. And to go to the bathroom, you have to go into my private office because my private office had the bathroom. And so I'm in there with my partner and she comes in. She goes, I want to know about your Jesus. And when she asked it, a fight broke out in the office. Three phones rang. And all of a sudden, there's a line of people wanting to get to the bathroom. And we explained to her afterwards why that happened. The devil's going to do everything he can to stop us from sharing our faith. That's why a fight broke out and the phones rang. And that never happens. You don't get phones ringing in a telemarketing office because you get a block of numbers. You know, like 598-0001, 0002, and so on. All the way up to 25. Those are the phone numbers of the phones. Nobody gets them. I don't give them out. I just install them. So nobody knew the numbers. But all of a sudden, we're getting three phone calls. And people are standing in line all of a sudden to go to the bathroom. That was no mistake. So she saw it firsthand with her own eyes. But we've all seen it in our own lives as well. Just like recently, there was a man that found the truth and even came over here and me and Pastor Alvin were talking to him, and I think Sister Janisa was there too, and it was amazing. He had all these questions, and the Holy Spirit was moving and flowing. It was great for about 2 or 3 weeks, and all of a sudden, we were a cult. All of a sudden, he just, I guess it landed on stony ground. Still praying for him. His name is Bob. Keep him in your prayers. I don't know his last name. But he even made bumper stickers for me. You know, like that one that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And then he put the three verses under it for me. I got it sticking here in my office cabinet where I have all my tech stuff. So anyway, it's when she talks about the drought here, the only way I can explain it where everybody can understand it is Moses on the side of the mountain for 40 days and just getting dead air. But we've all had our dry spells. You know, we're going to prayer and we're asking the Lord and he doesn't seem to answer right away. But he doesn't have to. He heard your prayer. Just let it end there. He hears all our prayers. Matter of fact, thank him every time you pray. Thank you for always hearing my prayers. I know you hear them. And eventually he'll answer them. You might have answered them instantly as you're in the Word and gives you an answer. Like, I love it when he does that. Or a dream. Or a week or two or a year later. Doesn't matter. He's going to answer the prayer. And sometimes it's no. And you'll know it was your answer. But some people think because he's not answering that he doesn't exist. That's just crazy. Especially when, if you ever met him. Like, especially if you ever tasted of the heavenly gift, as it says in the book of Romans, or was it Hebrews? You know, let me look it up real quick. Because this one here I have like 28 verses just from the once saved, always saved thing. And how they're always trying to say that you can never lose your salvation in the Baptist church. And I would always try to find 2 or 3 verses when I was on the street to try to explain a doctrine, right? When the questions were asked of me. But this one, once saved, always saved, or once under grace, always under grace, was always, always, you know, the same. They always believed that you could not lose your salvation. And if you did, so, okay, that's the wrong one. I think it's Hebrews 6 verses. Yeah, here it is. Now let me share this here. Because, and this always irked the Baptists when I would share this because they can't respond to this. They say you can never lose your salvation. And I go, okay, well, this guy that used to, so you're telling me this guy just found Jesus as Lord and Savior. Okay? Because usually these people lose their faith, even in the Baptist church, when they hit a drought. It's like Sister White's talking about here, you know, the time of drought. And so they say, you know, well, then he obviously never had the Holy Spirit to begin with. Oh, so now you can read hearts. Because I always give them Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 8. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the way the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. They don't believe that. Or even, what is it, Revelation 3:5, where it says that your name can be removed from the book of life. And so they assume that the person was never saved. And in Baptist theology, that's an easy assumption because of the way they bring people in. You know, read the sinner's prayer and then they go, next, you know. Oh yeah, amen to that. Look at that. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. Thanks, Brother Eli. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. That's another verse that should be ripped out of the Bible in their theology. Or Revelation 3:5, or even Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 8. Because it proves once under grace, always under grace. Actually, there's 28 verses. There's probably a lot more than 28. But when I got past 2 or 3, I usually stopped. But this, I had to make a point because they weren't giving up on me on that one. Because I worked for a Baptist minister in that prison ministry for about 3 years. And every time I turned around, he kept bringing that up. Until the one day I just said, okay, can you explain to me Revelation 3:5? And that was the last time he ever talked to me about it. Because he couldn't. And I was green. That's the only one I had. I didn't even have Hebrews 6 yet. So going on, this is the very thing which should have caused the fibers to strike down deeper and send up more vigorous growth, you know, the seeds that are in the heart, to bring more growth onto Christ and, you know, salvation. She says, to cause the fibers to strike down deeper and send up more vigorous growth, parches and kills the whole plant. It should have caused the fibers to strike down and deeper. Instead, it's killing the plant, she says. Just so the hot summer sun that strengthens and ripens the hardy grain withers and destroys that which, though fresh and green, has no depth of root, because the tender fibers cannot pierce the hard and stony ground. And that's why I always like to use the analogy where say you take a lump of wax and a lump of clay. So you got a lump of clay and a lump of wax, and you put it outside in the sunlight. The clay is going to harden. The wax is going to melt. Same sun, though. Same sunlight. Two different effects. Well, same thing with Pharaoh and Moses. The love of God was shown to both of them. It hardened Pharaoh's heart, but it softened Moses' heart. And a lot of people say, well, the Bible says that God hardeneth his heart. Yeah, God always takes the blame. He's just sharing the truth. And if it upsets someone, of course, he's truth. He's going to share, because of the love I showed him, it hardened his heart. So, and I could prove it. I actually did a study on this just recently. And because I often say, you know, that God took the blame for Pharaoh's heart hardened, when in fact God never actually did it, as so many assume. The love God sent to Moses was the same love he sent to Pharaoh, just as a lump of wax melts, the same lump of clay hardens in the desert sun. So man's heart, either softened or hardened by God's love. And so for God to take the blame is fitting, in that he truly did send his love to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh did in fact react very badly towards him. So God always takes the blame for, in truth, if it wasn't for his love, some men would never be angry. Strange as that sounds, some men just plain hate him. And so their sin hardens their own hearts. Now, let me see if I can find something here. Yep. I think this is Hebrews. Three. Yep. Hebrews 3 verses. I'm going to put it in the room, because I get it right here. Hebrews 3 verses 13 to 15 says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts," is in the provocation. In the provocation, you know, the 40 years, if you look at the trailing verses 16 and 17, I don't want to get into that right now, but I did find something in Sister White's writings. I think this isn't hers, or is it A.T. Jones? No, it's Spiritual Gifts, page 82, paragraph 1. She says, "Satan wrought through the magicians in a manner calculated to harden the heart of the tyrant Pharaoh against the miraculous manifestations of God's power." So when I got that, I was getting, praise God, confirmation onto what I always thought. See, that's one of the beauties of Scripture. Satan will make you think the Bible says one thing, when the Holy Spirit within you, who is the Spirit of truth, will tell you, no, it's this way. Even though you can't prove it yet. Because I remember that day in the parking lot when that guy, that preacher wannabe, was saying certain things that I knew in my heart he was wrong, but I was a green Christian and I just knew it was wrong because of the Holy Spirit telling me, but I couldn't prove it because I was so green. I couldn't find Matthew or Mark, Luke, or John. I just was not very good at Bible surfing yet. But I went home that night and I found out that, yeah, the Holy Spirit was telling me the truth. Like, duh. And so, yeah, he was wrong. Just like here. Sister White was saying that, you know, the magicians were used by Satan to harden Pharaoh's heart. But God takes the blame because he was showing the love that he showed to Moses. It's one of the beauties of our God. So, going on. And let's see, how much further has this got to go? Yeah, we're going to be in here for another next week. I got to get it where new. Okay, we'll pick it up next week on the next page. But I want to finish with this here paragraph. It says, "These persons could cultivate and enrich the soil of their hearts, if they would, so that the truth would take deeper hold. But this involves too much patience and self-denial. Like I was talking about earlier, we become our own worst enemies. Don't let your flesh shove you around. So she says, it costs them too much effort to make a radical change in their lives. They are easily offended by reproof and ready to say with the disciples who left Jesus, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Where was it? Was it John chapter 6, verse 66? Let me see, because I think that's where that was. Because that one I used on the street a few times, too, over the years. John chapter 6, verse 66. It says, no, that's where it more or less starts. It says, from that, John 6, verse 66 says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. But where's the hard saying? Who can hear it? Here it is, verse 60. Verse 60 says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? A lot of people get mixed up in their heads thinking the disciples, wait a second, you mean all 12 of them? No, disciples and apostles are two different things. Even though the apostles are disciples, disciples are just plain students, right? But the apostles were leaders in that realm, if you will. So anyway, it says, it costs them too much effort to make a radical change in their lives. They are easily offended by the proof, by reproof, and ready to say with the disciple who left Jesus, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And then it says, she quotes from the word again, and it says, and these are they likewise which are sown unto stony ground, who, when they heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, like the man I was talking about earlier, and others we've seen over the years, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended and they walk away from it. And that reminds me a lot of people that I grew up with. You know, my wife and I saw this with our own eyes, and how people around us were Catholics, and then they found Christ, and they left the Catholic Church, like we did. But how the family got in their face about it, or kissy, kissy, hug, hug first, and then the shovey, shovey, push, push next, and then the name calling it, said, oh, I can't handle this. Okay, and they all went back into the church because they couldn't deal with their loved ones walking away from them, or everybody getting in their faces because they're calling them Jesus freak or something. We know what the Bible says about that. If you love mother, brother, sister more than him, you know. So sad. Anyway, she goes next into when Jesus starts talking about, the seed is falling on the edges of the path. So we'll get into that next week on page 240. I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. We begin, Neil. We'll finish in prayer.